This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
La ilaha illallah wa liyu salihin. Amma ba'd, we are on in the English version that was translated by Nasruddin al-Khattab. We're on the very end of page 73, some of which we have already covered, but we're just going to go back over it briefly to tie it into what's next. Now, at the very last paragraph, true love.
True love can only be.
What's this? Say,
true love can only be perfected by loyalty.
قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله. True. But this is, at the end of the day, it's from the etiquettes of the Talib ilm to always make dua for the ulama that preceded them, especially the one from whose book we're benefiting from. So when you read a book, you know, to make that dua for them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, you know, that's something that, you know, you're benefiting from their knowledge and they benefit from the dua, and they benefit from the fact that if you implement their knowledge, then inshallah, this is better? Okay, alhamdulillah. Then they benefit also from the fact that that you are making dua for them. And if you implement the knowledge, then whatever knowledge you've benefited from them and you put into practice, they also get the reward for that. Nah.
قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله, true love can only be perfected by loyalty to the beloved, by loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves iman, faith, and taqwa, piety, and he hates kufr, immorality, and sin.
Muhammad, get that mic, inshallah. Tayyip, so here, this is where we ended the last time, where we talked about the fact that anybody who claims to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then part of that is that they also have to love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, and they have to hate what Allah azza wa jal hates. Now, it is known that love influences now.
It is known that love influences the will in the heart. The stronger that love becomes, the more the heart will seek that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. If the love is perfected, there must be needs.
There must be. It's needs there. Now, there must be the firm resolve.
There must be the firm resolve to do good deeds which are loved. If the person is able to do that.
Okay, stop there. Bismillah. This part here is very important for us to understand. Now, why is it that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is focusing so much on loving Allah azza wa jal? That's because all of our actions, okay, come down to two things. So, when we talk about voluntary actions, any voluntary act that you do, it has to combine between two things. The first is al-irada, which is the will to do it. And the second is al-qudra, the ability to do it. If you don't have either one of them, then there won't be a voluntary action. So, you have the ability to walk to the masjid from where you live, okay? It's 5 minutes away, it's 2 minutes away, you have the ability to walk to the masjid. However, you have absolutely no desire to walk to the masjid. Is it going to happen? Are you going to get to the masjid? Nope. Because you didn't, there was no will to do so. Somebody else has the will to go to the masjid. They really want to go. Okay? But the masjid is closed. So they don't have the ability actually to enter into the masjid. So will they enter the masjid? No, because it's locked. So one of the two things come together. When the person has both the will and they have the qudra, the ability, then the action is going to happen so long as there is no obstacle in the path. So, and this subhanAllah is clear. We see some people, for example, you'll see an older gentleman, 85 years old, takes him half hour to walk, you know, what might take you 30 seconds to a minute. But because his will is so strong, Allah has blessed him with that will. He's going to walk to the masjid. He'll go 20 minutes before the adhan just so he can get to the masjid on time. And it takes him a very long time. But so his qudra is actually da'ifa, right? His ability is weak. But he still has ability. And so he's able to do it. As for somebody, for example, who is disabled to the point that they actually can't walk and they can't get to the masjid, then that person does not have the ability. The point is, any voluntary action, and it's not just, we're not just talking about acts of ibadah. If you wanted to eat something, right, then what has to happen? You have to have both the will to eat that thing. If we're talking about voluntary, we're not talking about force feeding, but any voluntary action, you have to have both the will and the ability. All right, so now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, the point is that in order to do acts of ibadah, which is ubudiyah, then you have to, it first starts with what? Your will to do those things. And what makes you desire to do ibadah? The stronger your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is why all acts of ibadah, and this is why when we look at worship as a whole and your servitude to Allah as a whole, it boils down to your love of Allah. If you really love Allah, then you will love what He loves. And He loves acts of obedience. He loves that you have proper faith and that you do acts of obedience. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And so you will strive to do those things that He loves the more that you have what? The more that you actually love Allah. And if you're not striving to do those things that Allah loves, then it's an indication that there is some weakness in that love. And that's what the author is going to talk about in a minute, inshallah. Nah.
Should we not only do acts of worship because of our love for Jannah or fear for Jahannam?
That'll come. Ask me later, inshallah.
If he is not able to do them, he will do as much of them as he can. And he will receive a reward equivalent to that of the one whom does them.
Okay, stop there. So in other words, a person, so we have two things again. We have what? Irada, which is your will, and we have qudra, which is the ability. Sometimes a person has the will to do something, and their ability is not totally stifled, but it's not at the level that will allow them to actually do that, the act itself. That person gets the reward of the one who has done the act. That person gets the reward of the one who has done the act. What's an example of that? A person who cannot pray standing, right? They can't pray standing up. They would like to. They're going to try to, but they simply can't. What's their reward in the salah? They get the same reward as the person who has stood in the salah. There's no difference between the two, because they have done what they can of the act. And this is the explanation, and this also goes for the opposite. If somebody is wants to commit a sin and they try to commit the sin but they're stopped from doing so, it's as if they have committed that sin. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that إِذَا إِلْتَقَى الْمُسْلِمَيْنِ الْمُسْلِمَانِ بِسَيْفَيْهِمَا فَالْقَاتِلُ وَالْمَقْتُولُ فِي النَّارِ. When two Muslims come together, their swords unsheathed, then the murderer and the one who was killed is in the fire. They say, O Messenger of Allah, we understand the murderer. We understand why he's going to be, punished, and he subjugated himself to the punishment of Allah. But what about the one who was killed? What's wrong with him? The Prophet ﷺ said, كَانَ حَرِيصًا عَلَى قَتْلِ صَاحِبِهِ. He was actually trying to kill the other person. He just wasn't successful. He was stopped in his tracks. But his intention was to do what? Was to kill another Muslim. That was his intention. And not only was that his intention, he actually attempted to do so. He just wasn't successful. So his sin is like the other person's sin. Right? And so the same thing goes on both sides. A Muslim is rewarded for his or her intention. Now,
as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever calls to right guidance will have a reward like that of the one who follows it, without it detracting from the latter's reward in the slightest. And whoever calls to misguidance will bear a burden of a sin equivalent to that of those who follow it, without detracting from the latter's punishment in the slightest. Narrated Muslim.
No, keep going.
And he said, whilst on the military campaign, in Medina there are men who did not walk in the place or cross a valley, but they were with you. They asked, they are in Medina. He said, they are in Medina, but they have an excuse. And this is agreed upon.
Yeah. So here, what we get, and there are other ahadith that indicate the same meaning. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling his companions that, and they're actually out on a campaign. Okay, he said that there are people in Medina. You all have not gone to any place, and you haven't crossed any valley, except that they are rewarded. Right? They are rewarded just like you are rewarded. They said, wait a minute, and they're in Medina? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, they're in Medina, habasahum al-udhr. But they had to stay back due to a legitimate excuse. In other words, their intention was what? Their intention was to be with you all. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them as if they were with you. As if they were with you. So if we're to break this down, because it is important to understand, when we look at the end of the day, we want to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with good. We want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, having the, you know, a mountain of good deeds. And therefore, it's very important for us to understand the issue of intention as a whole. And we can look at this from, there's several ways to break this down, but for the easiest way is to look at it, is to break down what happens, let's just call it, in your mind or in your heart. We break that down to three different categories. The first is what they call al-khatir. It's like a fleeting thought. Something came to your mind and then it left. Okay? There's no reward or punishment for that. So, you know, just something entered your mind and you didn't really make any decision about it, or, you know, you didn't even allow it to stay in your mind. It came in your mind, it left. There's no reward or punishment for that. On the opposite end, there's what is called al-azm or al-azima, which is you have your firm determination to do this particular act. Okay? So I am going to Jumu'ah on Friday. I am going to Hajj this year. I am going to fast on Monday. Whatever that firm determination is, you've got a plan in place, you figured it out. Okay? So that's on the other spectrum. Even though you haven't actually done the act yet. Okay? So what's the first one? First one is a fleeting thought. That's on one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is what? Firm determination. I am going to do this thing. Okay? In the middle, and that's a broad area, we have what is known as al-hem. Al-hem. And that's, we can say that you've made a decision to do something. Right? Now, you may not have worked out the plan, but al-hem is tarjih al-fi'l, is the way that the scholars, define it. Which is that you've decided to do something, you're more likely that you're going to do this, but you haven't put a plan in place yet. You know, there's still something that may persuade you to do something else, right? But most likely, this is what you're going to do. Now, the reason why this is important is because this is actually the language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said that whoever hamma bihasana, right? Whoever has decided to do something good, then he will get one reward, even if he doesn't do it. So if you said to yourself right now, yeah, tonight inshallah I'm gonna wake up, I'm gonna pray in the last third of the night, and you haven't really developed a plan yet, you didn't set your alarm clock on your phone yet, but you know, and it's more than just a fleeting thought. You say, okay, yeah, so I'm gonna figure this out. All right, you're not. That's different from the person who's determined. Who says, okay, look, no matter what, I'm going to sleep by 11 o'clock. I don't care what happens tonight. Set his alarm clock. You know, took the precautions that are, or, you know, put things in place to wake up. All right. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also said, وَمَنْ هَمَّ بِسَيِّئَةٍ, whoever does what? Decides to do something bad, but then doesn't go through with it, then what happens? Huh? If they decided not to go through with it for the sake of Allah, then they're actually rewarded. Then they're actually rewarded. And if they don't go through with it, they just, you know, decided not to do it for whatever reason, or it just, you know, wasn't appealing to them anymore, then there's no bad deed that is written down for them. And so alham is actually in the favor of the believer. As long as you're thinking about doing good things, you're being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you're not doing. That's from the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can actually just get good deeds on your scale without even doing anything, just thinking about it. And that's why it's important that we're able to turn our thoughts into good thoughts and to avoid, you know, having evil thoughts and going down that path, right? So that's alham. Now, when we get to azima, which is that I have the firm determination to do something, that necessarily means that you will do from the action that which you have the ability to do. So that may mean that you actually carry out the deed. No matter what, you're going to do of it what you can do, and you will be rewarded for that. So let's take the example of somebody who they were at work. It's Friday, 12:30. They said, that's it. You know, I'm going now. I'm going to Jumu'ah. They get in their car. They start driving to the masjid, and they wind up in a traffic jam on 76. Can't move. Can't get right. Can't get left. Play. Did they pray Jumu'ah?
No.
Nope. Did they get the reward for praying Jumu'ah? Yes. Why? Because they had firm determination, and that led to them doing what they could of the action. But they were stopped. They were stopped from something outside of their ability, so they still get the reward of praying Jumu'ah. They still have to pray 4 rak'ahs, though. You don't pray 2. Don't pray 2 rak'ahs because you haven't actually prayed Jumu'ah. Understand? So it's important that we understand these issues. And this is what the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is telling us here when he's talking about what is happening in the heart by way of hum and by way of intending to do actions. Nah.
Jihad means to do one's utmost, to do all that one possibly can, to do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and to repel that which he hates. If a slave fails to do anything he is capable of in jihad, this is indicative of some weakness or imperfection in his love for Allah and his messenger.
Okay, so now the author comes and he brings the J word. Now, jihad, why is he talking about jihad? I want you to think about it. How do we get from talking about loving Allah to talking about jihad?
It's to love Allah, you should detach from this world.
Okay, to love Allah, you detach from the world. Yeah?
It's a struggle for you to do the actions.
It's a struggle for you to do the actions. That is very good. Yes. Anybody want to add on that? Okay. When we talk about any act, so this book is called what? Al-Ubudiyyah. So we're talking about serving Allah. And so we are now dealing with that branch that is the branch of good deeds. Because the entirety of the deen is what?
Worship.
That's true. Who alladhi arsala rasulahu bil-huda wa deen al-haq. He is the one who sent his messenger with guidance, which is what? Proper beliefs, and deen al-haq, the religion of truth, which is righteous actions. And Sheikh Hanif mentioned the ayah in his class that is also covers proper beliefs and righteous actions. Does anybody remember what that ayah was? Sheikh Hanif, what's the ayah? Huh? La la. Huh? Yeah, صدقاً وعدلا وتمت كلمة ربك وتمت كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدَلًا. Right? That your Lord's word, huh? It has been perfected and complete, صِدْقًا, right? In truth and in justice. In truth, يعني, the what is what you are being informed of, okay, which you should believe. وَعَدَلًا, just the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prohibitions. يعني, the point is that what? When we look at this aspect, which is righteous actions have to, two things have to occur for them to happen. The first is irada, that you have the desire. And that goes back to your love of Allah. And the second thing is the qudra, the ability, and that goes back to al-jihad, that you strive to get those, that you strive to perform those actions. So here, the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, al-jihadu, let me just go back to, sometimes the English is not, doesn't help as much. Now, he says, wal-jihadu huwa badlul wusr, it's that you strive your utmost, that you put forth as much effort as you can. Yani, he says, وَهُوَ كُلُّ مَا يَمْلِكُ مِنَ الْقُدْرَةِ, and it is everything that you have by way of ability. So you put forth your utmost ability to attain that which is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to repel that which he detests. Now, this is another definition of jihad that the author has given us, which is very similar to the definition that he gave before. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, just so that we're clear, because a lot of times when the word jihad is used, okay, in fact, if you look in an English dictionary, because they're very fond on hijacking Islamic terms, even though they claim that the Muslims are the hijackers, right? SubhanAllah. They hijack the Islamic terms. So you go look at jihad in an English dictionary, what's it going to say? Right. Two words. Huh? Holy war. Holy war. La ilaha illallah. Yani, that is not jihad. Not from a linguistic perspective, nor is it jihad from a legislative perspective. You look at it from a shari, huh? Crusade, right. So that is a crusade. A holy war is a crusade. And jihad is not crusades, right? The same way that they hijack, for example, the term hijab, right? What is hijab in the English dictionary? A head covering. It's not hijab. And so you'll see articles that'll say, for example, Muslim woman prevented from entering a club because she had hijab on. Okay, what's wrong with that headline? What is she, why is she entering a club, number one? Number two, if you see, it's not hijab. Let's just put it like that. So you might see a yoga pants and a whole bunch of, with a headscarf, and then they say she has hijab on. Now, this may not be her fault, because growing up in this society, a lot of them believe that hijab is a headscarf, because we've allowed them to co-opt, our terminology. Same thing with jihad. Jihad is not holy war by any definition out there, right? And so to look at that, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, should I not inform you, or أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِ, should I not inform you who the mu'min is? And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, مَنْ أَمِنَهُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ, that the mu'min, right, which comes from the root word amina, which means what? To have safety and to feel safe and secure, right? Who is the mu'min, right? Who we would translate as the believer, okay? But these are the ones who have safety and security from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he is the one who people feel safe, yani, with that person in terms of their wealth and in terms of their persons. They don't feel threatened. This is a believer, right? So if somebody does not trust you, when they are around you, they are fearing for themselves, then there's probably something wrong with your iman. I mean, it could be just because they're profiling you. But what I'm saying is, subhanAllah, yani, the people in your home should feel safe around you. The people who are close to you should feel safe around you. And if they don't, then you may not have reached the level of being a believer, a mu'min. And likewise, they should feel safe that, you know, that their wealth is safe around you, that you're not going to take it unjustly. And then the Prophet ﷺ said in that same hadith, وَالْمُجَاهِدُ مَنْ جَاهَدَ نَفْسَهُ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. And the mujahid, huh? Who's a mujahid? He's somebody who does jihad. So he's a holy warrior, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, the mujahid is the one who jahada nafsahu. He strives against his self, against his ego, to subdue it fi ta'atillah, in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thabit al-Bunani, rahimahullah ta'ala, yani along those lines, and he was one of the greatest of the tabi'in. He said, jahadtu nafsi ala qiyam al-layl 20 sana. I did jihad against myself. Huh? Holy warrior? Doesn't fit. I did jihad against myself 20 years to pray the night prayer. And meaning, he did what? He got up and prayed for 20 years at night. He says, ثُمَّ تَلَذَّذْتُ بِهَا 20 سَنَةً. And then I tasted the sweetness of it. I enjoyed it for 20 years after that. In other words, the first 20 years, not that there was no enjoyment, but it was rough. It was a struggle. There you go. It was a jihad, right? And then after that, he absolutely enjoyed it. And he got to the level where it was, you know, something that he would never leave off, no matter. He would leave off his food and his drink before he would leave off, you know, praying the night prayer. And so this terminology, I mean, we have to understand, even Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala here, this is what he is referring to when he talks about jihad. He's not simply talking about, you know, active combat. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, I want to just go off on this point for a minute, because it is important for us. The term jihad comes over and over in this book, and it will come several other times as we go, you know, as we reach the conclusion of the book, inshallah ta'ala. So it's important for us to understand. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he has a very important book. It's called Al-Fawa'id. And basically Al-Fawa'id, which translates as benefits, is kind of like the sum total of a lot of his books. And so he takes like really strong parts of his other books and he recreates them for this book Al-Fawa'id. So, and then the other thing about it is that's really nice about Fawa'id is that, I mean, it could be for it or against it, but there's no real logical sequence to the book. And so you read one fa'idah, you read a benefit, and then he just says, faslun, chapter. And then he brings you something else. So it really keeps your attention, because as long as you understand each particular point, you know, it's not necessarily connected to the point after, because it keeps your attention. So he says, fa'idatun fi qawlihi ta'ala, wal-ladina jahadu fina. لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And those who strive for our cause, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which translated to me, and those who strive, jahadu, for our cause, we will guide them to our paths. Yani, the paths that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of righteous actions that lead to His pleasure and lead to Jannah. So, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, عَلَّقَ سُبْحَانَهُ الْهِدَايَةَ بِالْجِهَادِ. He says that Allah the Exalted has made guidance dependent upon jihad. So guidance depends upon and rests upon a person's striving. All right? Because Allah said what? Those who strive for our cause, we will guide them. And yeah, what's understood from that is if you're not striving, then you're not going to get the guidance from Allah. He says, فَأَكْمَلُ النَّاسِ هِدَايَةً أَعْظَمُهُمْ جِهَادًا. So those who are most complete in receiving guidance from Allah are those who are the ones struggling and striving the most. Now, this is the part here that I want you to pay attention to. He says, وَأَفْرَضُ الْجِهَادِ جِهَادُ النَّفْسِ
وجهاد الهوى وجهاد الشيطان وجهاد الدنيا.
He says, so the most binding of all jihad is not, he didn't say going to fight against the Persians or the Romans. He said the most binding of jihad is jihad al-nafs, struggling against the self. Wajihad al-hawa, and striving against your desires, your lowly desires. Wajihad al-shaytan, striving against the shaytan, the devil, and striving against the worldly attractions. Okay?
فَمَنْ جَاهَدَ هَذِهِ الْأَرْبَعَةَ فِي اللَّهِ هَدَاهُ اللَّهُ سُبُلَ رِضَاهُ الْمُوصِلَةَ إِلَىٰ جَنَّتِهِ.
He says, so whoever strives against these four for the pleasure of Allah, then Allah will guide him to the paths that are pleasing to him that lead to his paradise. And then there's more that can be said on that. And there's a whole, I mean, the subject of jihad, honestly, it needs its own time. It really does. And perhaps as it comes back up in this book, inshallah ta'ala, we'll get the chance to talk about it. Some of the scholars say that the jihad against yourself, if you will, if yeah, we can use that term loosely, that's there's four components that actually come under that. And those are the four that we learn from Surah Al-Asr. So it is the jihad to acquire knowledge, because it takes work. It takes work to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not necessarily more work than a person would spend to get any other knowledge, but it's just that if you don't value the knowledge of Islam, then, you know, but you value the knowledge of medicine or the knowledge of the law or knowledge of engineering or whatever, knowledge that's going to help you get a career, then you'll spend, you know, a whole lot of time doing that. You'll go broke doing it. In fact, you can get the knowledge of Islam for free, right? But you won't do it. And you got to spend, you know, $50,000 a year to go get some other, because you see, and subhanAllah, people do, they see it as an investment in their future. What about the investment in your akhirah, right? So this is why it's so important that we take that time. But it's a jihad. It is a struggle to learn about your religion, which is why a lot of people just won't do it. So that's the first part, the struggle to attain knowledge. The second part is the struggle to act according to that knowledge, because you're going to learn a lot. Will you put that knowledge into practice? The third struggle is the struggle to, after, you know, you've got, you've attained some knowledge and you are implementing that knowledge, is to encourage other people to do those things that Allah has commanded, or to avoid those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. And so that is the jihad of da'wah, right? And then the fourth jihad is the jihad of sabr. Okay, and all of this comes under jihad and nafs, is that struggling to have the forbearance and patience that is necessary to do the three things that came before, right? Which is to attain knowledge, to act according to that knowledge, and to call others to that knowledge. The jihad against the shaytan, which Ibn al-Qayyim also mentioned, is to push away shubuhat. To push away, because the shaytan tries to enter from two different angles, right? He tries to enter by causing you to doubt something that you should be certain about, or to give you false information that affects your belief. And so it affects the huda. It affects the proper beliefs that the messengers come with. And then the second is to push away the shahawat, those lowly desires. Why? Because they affect righteous actions. And so going to strive against the shaytan is to push away anything that is going to affect al-huda wa din al-haq, right? Anything that's going to affect your proper beliefs and the righteous actions. And so, as you see, this is all the internal jihad. That does not negate that there's an external jihad. And that we as
Muslims, especially as an ummah as a whole, should be prepared to defend ourselves and our property and our families and so forth. That is something that we shouldn't shy away from. You know, we are a generation that has been affected tremendously by 9/11. So, because the Muslims were painted as, with this broad brush, Muslims are terrorists, you know, and that was shoved down the throats of the American people. And it became part of the media's engineering of the American mind. So, all Muslims are terrorists. For every action is a what? Equal and opposite reaction. So then we just became pacifists. You know? Oh yeah, well, it's legal for me to you know, carry a weapon. You know, to protect myself and to my, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want people to look at me as being a terrorist. I'm not going to learn how to do any type of martial arts. I'm not going because they criminalized it politically. So people who go out and they shoot paintballs and they then what? Go to jail for 5 years because they were training for jihad. See, but again, don't be discouraged by that. Realize that yes, there is an external enemy and that a Muslim has to be in some position to be at least with the heart. At least have the heart to be able to defend yourself and your property and your family and your deen. Period. And so we shouldn't shy away from that. But again, you know, because there's certain, you know, there's a historical context to why we are the way we are, and sometimes we forget it. So we just accept it as is. 9/11, you know, that's something. Even though they say never forget, right? They tell everybody else, slavery, oh, that was a long time ago. You should just forget about it. 9/11, never forget. Never forget. Holocaust, don't ever forget it, right? SubhanAllah. So they're very selective amnesia with the amnesia side of things. But the point is that we shouldn't forget what happened to get us to the point now where we're actually scared to be, you know, to do what we're supposed to do as Muslim men, especially as Muslim men. Nah.
It is known that usually one cannot achieve.
Before I go, because this is a point I forgot to mention, that even that jihad, the jihad against an external, you know, combatant, if you will, or an external enemy of Islam, that even that is not limited to or exclusive to physical combat. Yani, writing the truth and refuting falsehood. This is jihad with the pen. And sometimes that's even stronger. Jihad with the words. Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved his poetry because he established the truth and he refuted the falsehood. And that's considered to be a form of jihad, right? And just like Sheikh Hanif was mentioning in his class, when, you know, different people are going to have different forms of jihad. And it's all considered to be a form of struggling for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when the women asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam about jihad, can they go out and, you know, is it for them to go out and fight? And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, yani, your jihad is al-hajj. So it just shows that different people are going to have different methods of jihad, different methods of struggle, and that the jihad is not limited to. In fact, that is the, I mean, if you really look at it from a categorical standpoint, you look at the categories, that's just one small category in the broader category of jihad. And that is why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, afradul jihad, jihad an-nafs, the most binding and the most obligatory of all jihad is the jihad against yourself. Nah.
It is known that usually one cannot achieve what one loves.
Can you read if a slave fails to do anything? Just read that again.
If a slave fails to do anything he is capable of in jihad.
Right. If a person fails to strive, right, then that is indicative of some weakness or imperfection in his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if he claims to love Allah and he loves the Messenger of Allah, but he doesn't strive, right, then that shows that there's some weakness. Again, and this is something important I think we all have to do, like, you know, this is muhasabah to nafs as we read this, right? Muhasabah comes from the word hisab, which means to what? To take account, right? So when you do self-accounting, right, it's better to do that than allow someone from the outside to come in, right? So most companies do what they call internal what? Internal audits. There's an internal audit. Because if the IRS comes in, they want to have their book straight. They don't want to wait until some external body comes to do an audit, and then they're really messed up because they haven't gotten their books in order, right? So the same thing. This is why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, "Hasibu anfusikum qabla an tuhasibu." Do a self audit before there's an external audit. Take account of yourself before you are taken account of. If you do your own self audit in this dunya, bi idnillahi ta'ala, with Allah's permission, you will meet Him and you will be happy, inshallah. Right? So the point here is that, yes, that we should recognize, why is it that I'm not doing a particular act, right? I don't have any excuse not to fast on Monday, for example. Why am I not fasting on Monday? I don't have any excuse not to pray at night. Why am I not praying at night? I don't have any excuse not to pray in the masjid. Why am I not doing this? So we have to ask ourselves, and we have to really say, we have to acknowledge that, you know what? There's some weakness in my love of Allah. We can't go around and my faith is strong. What do you mean I don't love Allah? No, I'm not saying you don't love Allah. What we're saying is that there is a deficiency. When we can acknowledge that there's a problem, then we can work to fixing the problem. What can I do to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more? I need to make a regimen of reading more about Allah's names and His attributes so that I know Him more. Like, I can start to do something towards correcting the problem. But if I get offended every time I hear something, somebody's, oh no, what do you mean I don't have strong faith? Oh, well, khalas. I mean, I'm not going to work on it if I don't believe there's a problem. So let's not read this and say, oh, Shaykh al-Islam is just saying I have weak faith. Who does he think he is? And he died 700 years ago anyway. He doesn't know me, so I'm just going to close the book. No, we should say, wait a minute. If I'm not striving, if I know what I could be doing, right, and I'm not striving to do it, then yeah, that is an indication of some weakness, and I need to fix that. Alhamdulillah. Nah.
It is known that usually one cannot achieve what one loves except by putting up with hardship, whether the object of one's love is worthy or otherwise.
Right. So, whether the object of one's love is worthy or otherwise. So the object of your love, if the object of your love is Allah, then that object is a worthy object. If the object of your love is other than Allah and it's not for the sake of Allah, right? Because it could be other than Allah. You know, you may have the love for your mother, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's for His sake, for example. The love of His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is for His sake, right? So it's either worthy or it's unworthy. Like people who worship wealth or worship status and power and so forth. It is known that one cannot achieve what they love except by putting up with hardship. Period. People who love this dunya, they do what? They strive. They strive for it. They will get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Seriously. I mean, I know somebody personally get up 4 o'clock, not Muslim, 4 o'clock every morning to get ready for work. While the Muslim who should be loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting up for Fajr is snoring. Why? Oh man, it's too early. But that non-Muslim who loves their wealth is willing to endure the hardship of getting up because that's how much they love their wealth. And as a matter of fact, they might not even look at it as a hardship as time goes on. They've gotten so accustomed to it, and they love their wealth so much that they're willing to do it. A person will not attain what they love, whether that object of their love is worthy of love or not. They only attain it through some level of hardship, period, across the board, even if it's a permissible desire that they have. So if you have gone to school for a degree, or you want to be a medical doctor, you want to be a neurosurgeon, and you have to go to school, you know, for several years, 12, 15 years maybe, that's easy? No, it's not easy. There's some hardship involved. But, and that's a permissible desire. Will people spend their wealth for a haram desire, for an unworthy object? Absolutely. They'll go broke, you know, for a person's hand in, you know, not even hand in marriage, just to be able to, you know, do whatever they want to do with that person. They go broke. Spend everything, go through a lot of hardship. So the point is that in attaining what we want into whatever object it is that we love, there's going to be a level of hardship. Nine.
Those who love wealth, power, and images do not attain them except by suffering some damage or harm in worldly terms, as well as the harm that will befall them in this world and the next. If a person who claims to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unable to...
We should say unwilling here. If a person who claims to love Allah and his messenger is unwilling to put up with the hardship, right?
Which even wise people do not love Allah.
Which even wise people who do not love Allah,
realize they must put up with in order to achieve their goals. This indicates some weakness or imperfection in his love for Allah.
Right. So if we're not willing to endure hardship, or some level of hardship, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we're not even as sensible as the people who realize that they have to deal with some hardship to attain whatever goal it is that they want to attain. So we have to realize that it only makes sense that there's going to be some difficulty involved. Now, it is known.
It is known that the true believer is overflowing with love for Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah. Yet there are men who take for worship others besides Allah as equals. They love him with the love that they should have for Allah, but those of faith are overflowing in their love for Allah.
Or ashaddu, they have more love for Allah. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. From the people, there are those who take along with Allah rivals, right? يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love these rivals as they should love Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. But those who believe love Allah more than those people love their rival, love the rivals that they've set up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is that? It's because the believer's love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a focused love. It's a love that is only for Allah. Whereas those who set up rivals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is actual idols, or whether it is another human being, or whether it is their own ego, or whether it is wealth, or whether it is power, or whatever, the love is distributed amongst different things. Whereas the believer's love is pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is ashad. It is stronger. Nah.
Indeed, a person who loves Allah, if he is weak in understanding and fails to grasp the correct concepts, may follow a path that does not achieve the desired goal. Such paths are worthless, even if the person's love for Allah is sincere and praiseworthy.
Right. The point here that the author is making, rahimahullahu ta'ala, is that it is not sufficient that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the object of your love. You must add to that following the correct path that leads to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this goes back to the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his prophet, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say to them, if you love Allah, then follow me. Then follow me. Allah will love you and He will forgive you of your sins. So the point here is that that it is not enough that the objective be correct. The means to that objective must also be correct.
Indeed, a person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's weak in understanding and fails to grasp the correct concepts, may follow a path that does not achieve the desired goal.
Right, and this is why we have to be very careful of al-bid'ah in general. Now, it's just falling into paths that are innovated, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not sanction. Nah.
Such paths are worthless even if a person's love for Allah is sincere and praiseworthy. So how must it be if his love is corrupt and faulty?
Yani, in other words, his love is not even for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something else that he's loving. Nah.
And the path is one that leads nowhere, as in the case of those reckless souls who pursue wealth, power, and images, loving things that harm them and do not achieve their goals. What should be sought is the path followed by the people of sound understanding in order to reach the desired goal.
Yeah. Keep going. Nah.
Once this is understood clearly, we will see that the more the heart increases in love, the more it increases in servitude and vice versa.
Aha. The more that the heart increases in its love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more it will what? It will increase in servitude to Allah. Why is that? Because when we talk about servitude to Allah, we're talking about righteous actions. The more you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you will have the desire to do those righteous actions. That's the irada. And the more you will strive to do those righteous actions, which is the qudra. And once you combine between the will and the ability, then the actions will flow. You see, so therefore, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala serves as the foundation for al-ubudiyyah. The love of Allah serves as the foundation for al-ubudiyyah. And that is why the more that one loves Allah, the more that they will have al-ubudiyyah, and then likewise, vice versa. So that's my 5-minute mark until the adhan. So, khair. So, yeah, that's a little different. But the idea is that the more you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the more you serve Him, the more you will also grow in love. So there's a reciprocal relationship there. That's why I say vice versa. Nah.
Is it to say that any sin is your lack of love and deficient love?
No doubt. No doubt. That a person who has willingly sinned, they've done something in willful disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there was a lack of that there was a lack of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that in the beginning in Surah An-Nisa, when He talks about those who disobey Him in ignorance. Yes.
I was told that Allah knows all your actions before you make the actions. So is he planning for you to fail?
Nice. A good question. So the brother's question is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your actions before you do them. So has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned for you to fail? And the answer is no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has given you the free will to obey Him or to disobey Him. The fact that if let's take it down to a human level, right? And then لِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of examples. If I know what you're going to do before you do it, I basically, for example, I have some students and they come to class. And based on certain responses and answers, and I can look at the way that they've, participated in class and so on and so forth, and then I'm going to give them an exam, right? And I can basically write down on a piece of paper, this person is going to pass, this one's going to excel, this one is not. I basically know, you know, this is from a human level. Now, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty well informed that this is what the results are going to be. And I'm going to give them the test. And I knew that this person was going to fail. Did I make them fail? Did I plan for them to fail? No, I didn't plan for them to fail, but even though I knew what they were going to do on that particular test. But they had the ability to do otherwise. They had the ability to study harder. They had the ability to come to class, and they chose not to or whatever. Because I am not, as the teacher, I am not controlling their actions. Likewise, Allah, our Creator, has given the human being, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجَدَيْنَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have guided them to the two paths. He allows us to see the path of righteousness, a path of obedience, and then he allows us to see the other path. Then we choose whether we are going to obey him or to disobey him. He's not going to force us to do anything. And then there are consequences to those actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force us. He doesn't force us, or he doesn't, to use the words in the question, plan for us to fail.
Our hearts, not our actions.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our hearts, and he knows our actions.
Before we make the action?
Before you do the action. That's correct. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his names is Al-Alim. Al-Alim means that he is the all-knower. He knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening, everything that will happen, and everything that didn't happen, if it was to happen, how it would happen. So there's nothing that escapes the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But just because he has the knowledge of what you are going to do, he didn't create us as angels. Angels don't have the ability to disobey God. But human beings do. And that is our test. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not dummies. You know, we're not, when I mean by dummies, I don't mean like not smart. I mean, we're not puppets where God is, you know, pulling our arms. No, he's giving you that ability, and that's your test. Are you going to obey or disobey? Otherwise, it would be nothing but a movie, a script. And he wrote it, and then you're just following whatever he...
So does he know if we're going to obey or disobey?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything.
Everything. So
everything.
When people go to hell, does he know that they were going to go to hell?
Allah knows everything.
Did he plan for them to go to hell?
What does that mean, that he planned for them to do it?
Said he knows your action.
Right. But knowing your action and making you do it is two different things, correct or no? Is that... So knowing your action and making you do it is two different things, correct? Okay, so who is the one who decided to disobey Allah?
So he knows our intentions.
Who is the one who decided to disobey Allah? Did Allah make you disobey him? Like a person who goes up and they rob a bank. Tight. Just stay with me. Person who goes and robs a bank. Did Allah make them rob the bank? Or did they decide to do that? They decided to do that. The fact that Allah knows what they decided to do and knew from before they did it that they were going to decide to do that does not mean that he made them do that. So when you, the word plan is a, I'm not going to say it's a loaded term. It has to be broken down. What does that mean when we say plan? You know, because it might sound to somebody that you're saying that he made them do that. Nah. Is it actually in there now? Okay. Now, keep going, Chef.
The heart is inherently dependent on Allah in two ways, from the point of view of worship, which is the ultimate goal, and from the point of view of seeking His help and relying upon Him, which are the means to that end.
Okay, so for those of you who have the book, I want you to either highlight this, underline it, or something. This is
repeat a... Repeat this? Is this what you took this before?
La.
Definitely
La. Read this before. La. This part here, no. He says, the heart is inherently dependent on Allah in two ways. From the point of view of worship, which is the ultimate goal, and from the point of view of seeking His help and relying upon Him, which are the means to that end. We haven't taken that yet. For certain.
He doesn't repeat himself in the book.
For certain. Yeah. There are some things in the book that are repetitious. But this point here, this is the first time that he's actually making this particular point. So, put a highlight it, underline it if you have the book, because this part is very important. I don't know if we're going to be able to. I'll start to talk about this point, and then inshallah we're going to have to finish next week because of the time. But here, what the author is saying is that when we talk about our hearts, the heart is faqirun. It is dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from two angles. Number one, because Allah and His love are the ultimate aim of the heart. And then there is a means to attaining that end, which is by seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah does not aid you on the path to loving Him, then you will not be aided. You will not be aided. So if Allah doesn't aid you in that, then you will not be aided. So two things. It needs Allah because Allah is the ultimate goal. And it needs Allah to get to that ultimate goal. And this is why he goes on to say, the heart cannot be sound or succeed or find joy or be happy or feel pleasure or be good or be at peace or find tranquility except by worshiping its Lord, loving Him, and returning to Him. Even if it attains all that it can enjoy of created things, it will not feel at peace or find tranquility because it has an inherent need for its Lord. So I'm just going to give an example of what that is. In other words, wallahi, for the people, for all of us who are looking for happiness, and we're looking for tranquility, and we're looking for peace of mind, as they say, and we're looking to have success, there's only one way to get that. And that is to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His love as your ultimate end, as your ultimate goal. And that you call upon Him and you seek His assistance in getting to that ultimate aim. And if you enjoyed all of the other aspects of the created beings and created things, ultimately it will not bring you that pleasure. And it's, if you think about somebody who is extremely thirsty, like to the point of they're almost ready to die because they want to drink something, right? And you gave them steak and they love steak. Would they enjoy that steak? Nah. Because what? Because they're very thirsty. And you took them to look at a waterfall in the sunset. Or you let them hear the most beautiful sounds that they enjoy. The birds are chirping and the sounds of nature. And mashallah, and somebody's giving them a massage and their body just... Are they really going to be enjoying it? No, because ultimately what they want is water. And that's a natural need of the human being. And if they're not getting that and they're to the point where they feel like they're going to die of thirst, nothing else is going to make them happy except for that water. And this is what Shaykh al-Islam is saying here. The heart ultimately needs to love Allah, right? If it's not doing that and it's not getting that, then no matter what else it enjoys of the dunya, it's not really going to be able to enjoy it because it's lacking that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we'll pick up from this point next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which is on page 75, which we've almost completed. Allahu a'lam. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك